Amen. We've had them at church camp many times over the years, and we have some CDs, but we've got to remove all his CDs and get rid of all his music. Sorry, I was listening to one of his songs, and he said, I'm going to be united with loved ones. And we can't have anybody going to the United Church with all his family, you know, united with loved ones. And what do you mean? That's not what he means? Oh, okay. All right, we can continue to listen to Mark Rogers, all right. But that's what we're going to look at tonight. Again, unity, being united as Christians. Let me ask you this question. Does God want unity in the church? Yes, he does. Now, here's another question. Does God want the kind of unity that the ecumenical movement is trying to promote? Is that really biblical unity? Now, again, last week we looked at, again, when we're looking at the church, again, our responsibility, I believe, to come to God in a reverential way. We worship God. We worship a holy God. We worship Him in reverence. We reverence God. And, you know, that is done in many different ways. Again, I talking about the music, looking at music, how we worship God in music. You can't wed the world's music and Christianity. And there's some things that, you know, you can't bring together as well. The Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? And a proper study of unity in the Bible, in the Word of God, doesn't mean that, hey, you know what, just, you call yourself a Christian, you know, that okay, well, that's fine. Then, you know, we'll just get together and we'll just love each other and we don't want to, you know, I've heard a Christian say this, you know, we don't want to preach against things that might cause division because that's going to bring bad vibes to the Christian community, you know, or preach against this or preach against that because people will be offended, you know. They don't like things that are offensive. But unfortunately, when we think about the church has been divided again and again and again and again. And as I mentioned last week, you know, even as independent Baptists, we are in Canada about, you know, 40, 50 years old. The independent Baptist movement's been in other areas longer. And I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they asked me, how many Baptists are there? And I said, you don't want to ask me that question. And I told them that down in the States, there's over 200. There's a conservative Baptist. They're the liberals. Seriously, they are. There's the Northern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Convention, the General Assembly of Regular Baptists, this Baptist, that Baptist, I said to them, I believe that what we are as independent Baptists is we're original Baptists. We're just what we've always been. And you look at the Southern Baptist Convention used to be, you know, Charles Ryrie. I love my Ryrie Study Bible. He was a Southern Baptist, and J. Vernon McGee taught in the Southern Baptist Dallas Theological Seminary, and lots of good men, theologians have come out of there, but you know what? The Southern Baptist Convention is going south quickly, you know, and many Baptists that once took a stand on biblical doctrine, as I mentioned, Baptist means Bible, and you know, when we think about all the groups and the splitting, and we as a group, as an individual church, as an autonomous church, you know, we've got to understand that we are independent for a reason. And you know, I use that term. We use that term independent, but honestly, we're not independent. We're very dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're dependent on the Bible, but you know, when we think about the responsibility of a local church to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, not a movement, you know, or any other denominations or man-made organizations. And sometimes it's hard to explain things to people. I was, when I first came up here, I went to the Collingwood Hospital and I went there to register as a clergy and get a pass to be able to go into the hospital after hours and different things like that. And I was sitting down with the chaplain there, and full-time chaplain at the time, and he says, "Oh, what denomination are you?" And I said, "Well, I'm not denominational." He says, "What does that mean?" I said, "I'm not a part of a denomination." I said, "I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and we have a local church with Jesus Christ as the head." And he says, "Well, you got to be some sort of denomination." I said, "Well, we're Baptist. We're Baptist by doctrine." And he says, "Okay, so your denomination is Baptist." And I says, "No, we're not denominational. Baptists, you look in church history, Baptists have never been denominational. There are fellowships that are very close to bordering on denominations, but we're not denominational." And then he says, "Well, are there other churches like you around?" I said, "Yeah, there, you know, Heritage and Barry, and you know, there's this church and that." "Oh, so you're part of Heritage Baptist Fellowship?" I said, No. I just said, "Forget it. I'm a Baptist. Just put me down as a Baptist." So, anyways, we have splits, and when we think about the church, in 1054, the church was divided into two parts: the Greek Eastern Church and the Roman Western Church. And of course, the Western Church became known as the Roman Catholic Church. Other divisions, massive divisions in the church, when we think of the Reformation, started about 1517. The churches were divided, and literally now there are thousands of groups and denominations and churches, and all calling themselves Christians. You know, we're talking about this yesterday too. Some of you might have no idea what I'm talking about. A phone book. How many people have a phone book? How many people have no idea what a phone book looks like? Yeah, white pages, yellow pages. But I remember, you know, when I was searching for a church, I opened up the yellow pages, and there's a lot of churches. There's a lot of churches. You know, when you start doing a search, now everybody just looks on the internet or their phone or whatever it is. But there's a lot of churches out there. And many different churches, groups, denominations, beliefs. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 17, let's turn there. John chapter 17 and verse 21. I just want us to look at that phrase there, "that ye all may be one." You all may be one. So when we think about this command, we've got to ask ourselves, when we consider all the denominations and all of the different factions in Christianity, what happened? Why are we not one? And what does it mean to be biblically one? And you know, again, God wants us to be one. God wants Christians to be one. But again, we have a divided world. You know, man is to blame. People blame God. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. You know, think for a moment about yourself and your friends and other young people or seniors or wherever you are. You know, one day you may say, "Hey, you're my friend." But the next day you may say, "Sorry, we're not friends anymore." I'm sure we've all had people that we called friend, and now we're not friends with them anymore. We've divided. We've separated. We include certain individuals into our group of friends, and we exclude others. We have our own little groups where we're welcome, and certain groups where we're not welcome. And again, I remember so well working at the Ford plant for many years, and you get to certain areas of the plant, and there were little cliques. You know, there was one line I worked on; it was line 6, and there was a big clique there. You know, and if you weren't in the clique, you know, you were kind of you know, it wasn't a good place to work. Most people ended up leaving because if you didn't get in with this little clique, you were, you know, kind of out there. And then we have clubs and groups of friends and divisions. The churches today are divided, and God calls us to be unified, but God, again, doesn't call unity compromise. The divisions exist. We need to recognize them and understand them as well. These schisms and divisions exist because of man. And here's why we have division. First of all, man's ignorance and man's failure. I think this is a big one, and in most situations, this is a big one. Man's pride. Mankind is proud. We're proud people. Lust for power and position. Selfishness. And also man's wanting to do his own thing his own way. Division came about because of man's failure to simply stay right with God and humble themselves and subject themselves to the Word of God. If men would keep in a right relationship with God, then they would also be in a right relationship with each other, and then we would have what the Bible calls unity and oneness, that we may all be one. But in order for men to have fellowship with each other, we must have first fellowship with who? God, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. When people are not right with God, they will not be right with other people. The vertical relationship with God determines our horizontal relationship with others. So when something is wrong with that relationship horizontally with others, we've got to wonder, is there a problem somewhere with our relationship with God? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's look at verses 1 to 4. And the Bible says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? And look at verse 4 there. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So here we recognize something from the Bible, that division is caused by carnality. Whether it's division in your home, whether it's division in the church, whether it's division in any particular situation, it is because, according to the Word of God, because of carnality. Because we're not in right relationship with God, because we're allowing our flesh, if you will, to control. And so when there are divisions and schisms or cliques in a church, and were there cliques in the church in Corinth? Absolutely. You know, Corinth is a bad example that we can learn from, and that's why God put these books in the Bible. These aren't model churches to follow after, but they're there for our learning that, hey, these are some things that we need to learn to avoid doing. And so, was according to verse 3 there, was their vertical relationship with God right? Was their relationship with God right? No, it wasn't. Their relationship with God wasn't right. Therefore, their relationship with each other wasn't right. Turn in your Bibles, go a little further ahead to 3 John. 3 John, just before Jude and Revelation. And I'll get somebody to read verses 9 to 11 there.
I wrote unto
Oh, sorry. Yeah, go ahead, verse 11. Okay, so when we consider this man Diotrephes, who is described here, did this man have a right relationship with other believers? Did he have a right relationship with other believers? No, he obviously here he wasn't right with other believers, and he's, the Bible says first of all he loved to have the preeminence amongst them, and he says he receiveth us not, that he didn't want anything to do with them, and then he started talking about being put out of the church there in verse 10, they were cast out of the church, and so he wasn't doing right and wasn't living right. And we've got to ask ourselves when we read verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth evil, and who's he talking about here, Doctor? He that doeth evil. You know, was he even a saved man? He wasn't doing good. He was doing evil. And so again, this is something that we've got to ask ourselves. Those who have people problems actually have a much more serious problem. They have a God problem. You know, when our relationship with God is right, our relationship, again, horizontally should be right as well. You know, they need to worry maybe about getting things right with God, and then I think the other relationships will come into play. You know, when we think about, again, the day, when we think about the New Testament church, if we were to jump into a time machine and go back into the days of the Apostle Paul, what would you find? Would you find thousands and thousands of different denominations and groups and churches all teaching different things? If you were to visit the church at Corinth and the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch, what would you find? What would you find in those three particular churches? Would you find three different churches all doing their own things? No, you wouldn't. Instead, you would find three churches, each pointing to the same Christ, proclaiming the same gospel, and practicing the same truth. The churches were in different locations, but they had the same Christ. They had the same Christ. They had the same doctrine. Again, in Acts chapter 2, talking about having fellowship, and remaining in the apostles' doctrine, and they were certainly doing that. You know, when we think about location, again, we have culture in Canada, although they're trying to throw Canadian culture away because we got to just accept everyone else's culture. Canadian culture is illegal, you know, throw it out the window. But we have culture in Canada. You go to another country, and they have another culture. And I, you know, I know when we were over in Scotland, you know, heard somebody say, you know, oh well, yeah, they didn't do very well because they tried to start an American church in Scotland. And I understand what they meant by that. You know, you go to Scotland, you got to do things differently. I know a missionary that we supported for years went to India. And they were there, had a fairly successful ministry, and they had some American visitors over, and they were really getting tired of not eating any steaks and roasts, so they butchered a cow and had a barbecue, and people found out about that, and it blew their ministry apart. That's like tantamount in India. That's like eating grandpa. Because they believe in reincarnation, and you could be eating your relative. And so they don't eat cows over there. We eat cows. Amen? Amen? Are you glad we eat cows? Amen. I'm glad for beef. But you don't do that over there. So when we talk about differences in churches, you know, that's fine. If they don't eat beef, don't eat beef. If you go over there as a missionary, just don't eat beef. Wait till you come home, and then you can have a Big Mac. Amen? If you go to Scotland, there are certain things you don't do. There are certain things they do in Scotland different. So, but we're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about, you know, carnality or certain practices of faith. But, you know, when it comes to how things are done, they're done a little differently. People are different. And they require, you know, certain cultural things that are different. So these three churches, they all had maybe different cultural things, but they were all following the same Christ. They were all following the same doctrine. And then, you know, if you lived in the first century and you moved from Philippi to Ephesus, you would have found the same kind of church in Ephesus as they had in Philippi. And, you know, if an unsaved person was to travel from Rome to Thessalonica, he would not say, oh, this church in Thessalonica is so very different from the churches in Rome. And he would say, no, the believers here in Thessalonica are just like those I knew in Rome. And believers in both of these cities pointed to the same Christ, believed the same thing. In fact, Paul told them that if any man, in Galatians there, he said, if any man brings another doctrine or another gospel, which is not another, in other words, you know, it's pretty much the same, but it's just twisted a little bit. He said, don't have anything to do with it. So, you know, Paul says when you got a church, you know, well, you know, they talk about Christ and they talk about his death on the cross and they talk about salvation and by the way, there's a whole lot of groups out there that are starting to really, I would say, do a little bit of a sleight of hands. You know, if you were to hear the average Seventh-day Adventist talk today, you know, because they want, you know, they've been considered a cult for 150 years, and they've got all kinds of crazy doctrines and stuff like that. But if you were to talk to the average Seventh-day Adventist today, they'll use terms like born again, and they'll use terms like saved, and all of they're starting to adopt evangelical terminology. The Catholics are doing the same thing. Because, we want to lose this stigma. So we want to start bringing the terminology. So now you've got to start asking people, well, could you define what it means to be born again? I asked a Mormon that one time. He stopped me on the street. He says, oh, yeah, we believe in being born again. I says, well, could you explain to me what it means to be born again? And he said the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. I couldn't even repeat it. And I just asked him, I said, where did you find that in the Bible? Well, I don't know. That's just what I was told. So, anyways, all that said, doctrine is where when we think about unity, we should all be unified in doctrine, in our belief and in who Christ is and what he came to do. So when we think about the same teaching, First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, you know, when we think about these New Testament churches, Paul said this, as I teach everywhere in every church. So all the churches were being taught the same thing, the same practice. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17, the Bible says, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordained I in all churches, sorry. So they have the same practices, the same customs. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Again, the same order in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So let me ask you this question today. Do we find this same voice of unity? Can we look at all the churches today and say that we have the same teaching? Can we look at all the churches today and say we have the same practices? Can we look at churches today and say we have the same customs or the same order? And the answer obviously is no. There are things being taught in churches today that, you know, we always say, you know, oh, if Grandpa was alive today, you know, his head would spin. You know, all the changes that have taken place in our culture over the 1,000 years or 100 years since he's been around or whatever it may be. But could you imagine the Apostle Paul being alive today, seeing what the churches are like? Going, oh my, he'd say, I got a lot of work to do. You know, this sort of thing didn't happen, but it began to happen as the centuries went on. And there were divisions, the Donatists and the Novatians and all of these different groups began to spring up. And of course, we know there in Alexandria, the Gnostics got a foothold. The Bible warns against Gnostics. John warns over and over again to avoid these people, to keep the false doctrine out of the churches. They did everything they could. Well, hey, listen, you know, that's not unity. They're Christians too, you know. They call after the name of Christ. Why don't you let them into your church? Why don't you allow that Gnostic teacher to come and, you know, come and preach next Sunday? Well, they're doing that in all the churches today. Hey, let's just let that Gnostic come in and preach. And now they got all this pulpit swapping. People are going to come in there and they're going to be preaching infant baptism. Maybe not preaching, but they're believing. They're not going to go into somebody else's church and start, you know, doing that. But certainly, you know, preaching another gospel, teaching another gospel, believing another gospel. And to say that, you know, well, you know what, it's okay because you name the name of Christ. We don't believe what you believe, but we're still going to have you in, and you know, we'll still have fellowship with you, and we'll get together with you, and we'll do this, and we'll do that as churches. And doing that is essentially saying that we approve. You know, when these Gnostics, these false teachers were coming in and trying to permeate the churches in the New Testament era, you know, they didn't, you know, say, hey, let's have a barbecue next week. You know, we can just get along. No way. They said you got to get out of here. We got to guard the doors. And you know, there are people that have come here, and they believe false doctrine. And I don't throw anybody out, but if you come and someone's going to bring a false doctrine or some heresy, what I believe is a heresy, you know. Usually it doesn't take very long before somebody lets you know that this is what they believe. And, you know, hey, listen, you know what? You're welcome to come and sit and listen. But as soon as you start going around, and this is the way they all work, no matter what false doctrine they're bringing, they will come in, they'll get their little click, and they'll start handing their books out and going over to people's houses. Hey, read this book. And did you hear about this teaching? And did you hear about this? And before you know it, your church is infested, you know, with this false doctrine. Certainly we need to be cautious. Steve Anderson, I mean, I don't understand how anybody can follow that guy. He's rude. He's crude. He's vile. He hates homosexuals. He believes that there are no chance a homosexual could ever be saved. He's just, I don't know, but he anti-Israel. He doesn't believe Israel is going to have anything to do with anything in the future, and completely anti-Israel. And you might see somebody walking around with a Zion shirt, and that. I was at the preachers' conference 2 years ago, and there were some Andersonites there. They had their Zion shirts, anti-Israel stuff, These Andersonites will get into a church and they will work behind the scenes. And I know pastors that constantly, and I praise the Lord, at least I don't believe there's any here, but, you know, I know pastors that they're battling it constantly. They're constantly battling Andersonites, and this guy's just coming in and causing his followers are causing all kinds of problems in their churches. I know some pastors that don't care. They just say, well, if you want to believe that, go ahead. I know most pastors, well, if you're going to believe that, you need to go find another church. And again, that sort of thing, I mean, is a New Testament practice. to guard the doors. That's the pastor's responsibility, to guard the church, to be that shepherd, to protect the church from false doctrine, from the wolves, and from the people that are going to bring false doctrine in. And even Anderson's belief on salvation is askew. It's not right. So, you know, that another gospel that's not another, you know, it's not a good thing. So divisions are something that has been brought on by man and man's pride, and we see a lot of confusion today, an ecumenical confusion, and the divisions and splits and the thousands of kinds of churches. The devil has successfully brought about much confusion today. And how many times have you talked to somebody, tried to witness to somebody, you know, shared the gospel with somebody, and they said, why are there so many churches? Why does this church believe this? Why does this church believe that? Why does that church believe this? And, you know, it's just so confusing for people. Well, the devil has succeeded in muddying the waters. And how do you, people say, oh, how do you know your religion is true? And, you know, all kinds of things like that. There are so many churches, and they all believe different things. And people will say this, and I suppose it really doesn't matter what a person believes. You know, we had a visitor here a little while ago. You know, oh, well, I don't really go to any one church. I just go around to all the churches because, you know, we're all brothers in the Lord and we're all Christians. And we all should be together and be united in Christ. You know, and what about doctrine? What about truth? What about people going to hell in a lot of these churches? What about the warnings in the Bible to be aware of false brethren and to avoid another gospel and all of these different things? You know, people say all of these churches are telling people how to get to God, so there must be many ways to get to God. And this is, you know, again, other Christian leaders. I know Oprah Winfrey said this. I don't call her a Christian leader, though, but the smiling preacher, what's his name? Osteen. You know, oh, yeah, well, he was actually being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. Yeah. Do you believe that people who aren't Christians will go to heaven? And this is their, like, the emerging church, that liberal kind of textbook answer now is, well, we believe that Jesus is the only way to God, but there are many ways to Jesus. So you can get to Jesus through Buddha. You can get to Jesus through contemplative prayer. You can get to Jesus through, you know, Muhammad. Basically, yeah, you can get to heaven without believing in Jesus. So all the other religions are just ways to get to Jesus. That's their textbook answer. They don't offend anyone that way. But they still sound like, hey, I'm preaching truth because I said Jesus is the only way to heaven. So, hey, you can't knock me for that. So we call this idea sincerity. How many times have you had people say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere? This is a common thing. We call this idea universalism, that as long as your religion is morally right, and for the most part, most religions in the world are morally, for the most part, you know, they're not sacrificing babies anymore and doing all kinds of crazy things like some of the older religions, but we call this idea universalism, where, again, as long as you're sincere and you're morally good and all these other things, you're going to get to heaven. But, you know, the bottom line is sometimes divisions are good. And you know, even the Bible talking about that, you know, when you think about divisions, I'll guarantee you, if you had cancer and the doctor divided you in half, maybe not right in the middle, but divided the cancer out of your body, cut it out, I'm sure you'd be glad for that division. Because if that cancer wasn't divided out, if it wasn't rooted out, it would spread and it would, again, cause problems. These are the ideas here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, we learn about certain people who left the church. And these people never really belonged to the church. They went out from amongst us because they were not of us. And by leaving a church. The church wasn't hurt. In fact, it was helped there. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. And I'll get somebody to read that verse when we found it. So, the Bible says there, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Is that what we see in unity today? Is that biblical unity? Like, you know, hey, you know, you have a different doctrine, but we're okay with that. You know, we'll just join arms with you because you name the name of Christ. No, it says mark them. First of all, that word mark is like, you know, putting a big X on them, putting a target on them, putting one of those, you know, neon vests on them that you'd wear at a construction site or doing road work. It means mark them. Make sure that everybody can see them and knows that, hey, they're teaching false doctrine. Call them out. Mark them and avoid them. Stay away from them. Don't allow that false doctrine, the false teaching to come into the church. And people say, well, listen, you know, that's hateful and spiteful, and you're being proud because you're saying you're better than them. Listen, I'm not better than anyone. Amen? I'm saved by the same grace that anyone else is saved by, but the Bible is true. Amen? And the Bible doesn't change, and I think the Bible is easily, through the power of the Holy Spirit, easily discernible. And I'm sorry, if something goes against the Bible, if something isn't biblical, if you're bringing in a teaching that's not the teaching of Christ, I'm not saying I'm better than you, but I'm just saying Christ is better than what you're teaching. And you know what? I like to think, you know, that a church, in our church, you know, we have doctrinal purity, that we're not teaching false doctrine. And you know, you say, well, how are we going to maintain this? And again, even as independent Baptists, how are we going to maintain this when we're 60 years old and 70 years old and 80 years old? You know, I'm sorry, I know pastors, you know, oh yeah, well, we'll have that guy in, that sports figure in, because, you know, he might be able to talk to the young people. Well, never mind the fact that his mother's a Pentecostal pastor. Never mind the fact that he speaks in tongues. Never mind the fact that he believes you can lose your salvation and, you know, all of these other things. But he'll have an ear with the young people. So let's bring him in. That's called pragmatism. And you know, what kind of an ear is he going to have with the young people? Oh, well, you know what? You know, I guess it's okay to believe that you can lose your salvation. I guess it's okay to believe you can speak in tongues. I guess it's okay to have your mother as your pastor. And I'm saying that because there was a fellow who was asked to preach. He was an NBA player, asked to preach in a church to the young people, and his mother was his pastor. And so, you know, how are we going to maintain that? And you know what? We've got to guard. And that's the only way, or we're going to end up, or any church is going to end up with contamination. And it's not mean, it's not cruel to say, you know, when people call me up, hey, does your church want to come and join us for this? I'm sorry, I can't tell you, you can't invite individual people if you do. But if you want me to come up and announce that we're getting involved in this, I'm not going to do that. And if you've got a little while, I can explain why. But you know, no, we're not going to get involved in that. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And so the Bible here tells us to mark them, avoid them. And what would happen if you did not avoid the cancer that was in your body? Your body would be destroyed. You would die. And see, if we leave truth, that's exactly what's going to happen. And you know, taking a stand on anything is never going to be popular. In John chapter 6 and verse 10, Jesus there had 5,000 men, besides women and children, coming to hear his preaching. In John chapter 6 and verse 24, the Bible says they were seeking Jesus. Amen. That's good. Amen. In John chapter 6 and verse 41, the Bible says they were murmuring at him. Well, wait a minute. There were 5,000 coming to hear him preach. They were seeking Jesus. And then we find in verse 41, they were murmuring. If we go a little further in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many of his disciples said this is an hard saying. In other words, that word, if you were to look at the original language there, the word that's translated from, hard saying, hard means, you know what, you're going to offend people if you say that. It's offensive. And so they didn't like hearing the offensive teaching of Christ. And then in verse 66, the Bible says, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then in verse 67, the Bible says that Christ had 12 people in his church. He said to the 12, are you also going to go with them? That's what he was down to. And then if we were to look at verse 71, he went on to say that one of them was a devil, wasn't even saved, so he really had 11 in his church. You know, the ecumenical movement today says that unity is just don't bother with doctrine, don't bother with truth, don't bother with right, don't be dogmatic, don't preach offensive things. Let's all unite. Let's forget the differences. We've got to love one another. This is what we'll do. We'll do more for the cause of Christ if we just join arms. It doesn't matter what we believe as long as we can all be one. But remember, truth must never be sacrificed for the sake of unity. In fact, unity must revolve around truth. If we don't have truth, then we don't have unity. Listen, if we're not believing the same thing, and again, I understand there's always going to be some things that we're not going to agree on absolutely every little thing. But we're talking about doctrine. We're talking about major doctrine of the Bible. You know, when people talk about this, I thought it was dead in the water, but Promise Keepers, I guess it's still very prominent. You go to a Promise Keepers thing, you know, and you're there with people from the United Church and people from the Catholic Church and people from the Methodist Church and people from the Presbyterian Church and people from this church and that church and the Pentecostal Church and all these different churches, and one guy believes you can lose your salvation, another guy doesn't even believe you can be saved, and the other guy believes you can be saved by doing good works or by being baptized, and Church of Christ people there, oh yeah, I was saved when I was 13 when I got baptized, that's when I was saved. Another person believes this, another guy's using an NIV, another guy's using an American Standard Version, another guy, is that unity? You know why? You're gonna try to organize a football team. Amen. I'm not a really big football fan, but I think it's probably the best illustration because you got all those great big guys, you know, and they all form a wall to try to stop the other great big guys from getting past you. And so they're all. But could you imagine if the coach called in a play and said, this is what I want you to do. You're going to run this play. And the linebacker said, you know what, I don't want to do that. I'm going to do something different. And then, the other guy said, oh, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something different, even different than him. And when the ball was finally snapped, and it was time to go, and they were all doing their own thing, they all believed something different, they're all going in different directions, would that be unity? It would be chaos. If they're all going in different directions and doing different things, they all need to work together. They need to be doing the same thing as the other person's doing and working together. And again, you can get 12 guys together or I think it's 12. I don't know how many guys are on the football field at one time, 11 or 12 or something. I don't know, but just because you got 12 guys in the field doesn't mean you got unity. You got to bring about the unity. Just because you get 500 guys together at a Promise Keepers meeting and they're all going, "Oh, we love Jesus," doesn't mean you got unity. Unity is believing the same thing. That's unity. If you're not believing the same thing, you're not unified. So again, these are things that we must understand. And even in the Old Testament, there were so many divisions. I'm going to quit there. We can't throw away the Bible and have unity and believe whatever we want to believe. We just can't have that. So let's pray. We'll be dismissed to the morning service. Father, thank you once again for this time together. Would you bless? Would you be honored and glorified? We'll thank you and praise you for the unity that can be found in the Word of God. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen.